Well, greetings, everyone, in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, this is your voice of the gospel speaker, Minor Hawk. And friends, I am so happy today that I can open up this book which I hold in my hand, the Bible, and I can tell you as best I can, with God's help, the wonderful story of redeeming love. I can tell you that God is a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of matchless grace. Yes, I can tell you all this because I know it to be true from personal experience. Friends, back on June the 2nd of 1952, after being convicted of my sinful and degraded condition in God's sight, I accepted His Son as my own and personal Savior. Yes, on that day I was born again. I was saved. I was made a new creature in and through Christ Jesus. And friends, as I stand before you today with the Word of God in my hands, I'm one of the happiest men in all the world because I have something that money can't buy. I have communion and fellowship with the Holy God and Creator. In addition, I have eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I read in Romans 6 and 23 that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now tell me, radio friend, are you happy today? Is there any real joy and satisfaction in your heart and soul? Do you have peace with God? Well, if not, the Bible says over there in Job chapter 22 and verse 21, acquaint now thyself with Him, meaning God, and be at peace. Again in Romans 5 and verse 1, we're told, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since peace is a result of faith, I can tell you in the words of Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So please, sinner friend, if you want peace with God, give heed to God's Word and trust in God's Son as your own and personal Savior. Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts in Thy presence today to thank Thee afresh for Thine unspeakable gift. We thank Thee for the expression of Thy love and mercy and grace that we find in Jesus Christ. He was the one who loved us unto death, even the shameful and ignominious death of Calvary's cross. We thank Thee to our Lord for extending the day of grace so that we might have this blessed privilege and opportunity to tell forth the wonders of Thy love expressed in Thy Son. Honor afresh Thy Son and Thy Word, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, friends, before getting into the message today, let's listen to a lovely tune of praise, and it's entitled, Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing ye, sing, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, mightiest angels in glory. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
friends, those of you who care to follow me in the Scriptures, please turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Titus, chapter 3. The book of Titus, chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading at verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me repeat Titus 3 and verse 5 over again. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now friends, in these few verses which we've just read together today, we have brought before us by the Holy Spirit of God a fact which unfortunately millions of people fail to recognize and believe. And that fact is simply this: salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saves us. Now here in this portion of God's Word, the Apostle Paul is writing to a man called Titus, and he is reminding him in verse 3 of their past condition in the sight of a holy God. He admits that they were foolish, disobedient, hateful, and completely in the service of Satan. Then in verse 4, Paul reminds him that God had manifested his kindness and love towards them by the sacrifice of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 5, Titus is reminded, too, that the soul's salvation is completely dependent upon the mercy of God. And therefore, human efforts in the form of so-called good works or religious rituals have absolutely nothing to do with God's way of salvation. A few years ago, I received a letter from a woman living in Follansbee, West Virginia, and she wanted me to know that she was about to commemorate her first spiritual birthday on a certain day. She further stated that she had spent over 40 years in a church system which told her that baptism as a child and subsequent attempts to live a good, clean life were sufficient to gain her entrance into the kingdom and family of God. She was awakened one day by the Holy Spirit and Word of God when she heard me preaching on this text. Yes, a year before she had heard me preach on Titus 3 and verse 5, and she wrote the letter to me and asked me to celebrate her first spiritual birthday with her. I thank God today for the power of the Spirit of God in using His Word to bring conviction and conversion to the hearts and souls of sinners. Listen to that text again, Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Did you hear that, sinner friend? It's not by good works or religious rituals or anything like that. It's by the mercy of God that we're ever saved by His grace. Now, friends, I honestly believe that if some of you listening in today were asked the question, do you expect to go to heaven when you die? You would readily answer, yes, I believe I'll go to heaven when I die. Then if you were further asked, why do you believe that you're on your way to heaven? Most of you would say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I've never done any harm to anyone. I've tried to lead a good, clean life. I'm not a drunkard or a harlot. I'm a good, law-abiding citizen. I give to the poor. I'm considered a good neighbor. I'm religious. I go to church. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I fast. I tithe. I try to keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed and dedicated. And on you go. Well, friend, in love for your soul today, and in view of eternity, let me say that according to God's Word, not mine, but according to this book, the Bible, if you're depending upon good works or religious rituals to take you to God's heaven, then you're going to spend all eternity down in hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now, friend, please don't turn the radio off. No, don't reach for the radio knob to turn it off. I'm not here today to insult you or to cast disparaging remarks at your religion or the choice of your church. Your soul's eternal welfare is far too serious a matter for me to do that. And furthermore, I believe that you're sincere when you say that you expect to be in heaven. But on the other hand, friend, would you want to go on under a delusion which would usher you into hell? No, I'm sure you wouldn't. So please just sit back, right now. Just relax as I try with God's help to explain God's way of salvation. And I do so, friend, as simply as I can, as found in the Word of God. Now, friends, the very first prerequisite to the salvation of the soul is the need for that salvation. In other words, before an individual can be saved, that person must first of all admit that they are a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner. And as you might suspect, this first fact is the hardest one for an individual to believe. Now, you might say, well, I don't agree with you. I believe we all realize that we're sinners. Friend, you only heard part of my statement. I said that according to God's Word, the first prerequisite to salvation is to admit that you're not only a sinner, but a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner. Now, that throws a different light on the matter, now, doesn't it? Sure, you'll admit that you're a sinner. And you may even go so far as to admit that you sin daily in word, thought, and deed. Ah, but how many of you listening in today will admit before a holy God in whose hand your very breath is that you're lost, that you're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, His Son, and that God would be perfectly just and righteous if He cast you into hell? No, that's where mankind rebels. That's when man substitutes his reasoning for the reasoning of a holy God. Well, sinner friend, again I refer you to the Word of God. Because, as I said before, my thoughts and expressions mean absolutely nothing unless they can be substantiated by the Word of Almighty God. First of all, I want to refer you to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. There God says, "Wherefore, as by one man," meaning Adam, "sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So then, friend, here we see that we are sinners because, being descendants of Adam, we are born with a sinful nature contrary to God. Why, even David, the psalmist, reiterates this fact in Psalm 51 and verse 5, where he declares that we are born in sin and chastened in iniquity. Again, we're told in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. In other words, friends, we're lost. We're lost. Ah, but that's not all. In Isaiah chapter 1, God looks at each and every one of us who've never been saved, and then says that from the top of the head to the sole of the feet, we're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And now we come to the climax of what God thinks of us if we're still unsaved. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. This is Romans chapter 3, and begin reading at verse 10. And remember, friend, this is God's indictment of all mankind if that man has never been saved or born again. Listen to this. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp or snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, friends, that's what God has to say about everyone who has never been born again by the Holy Spirit and Word of God. And just in case someone believes that this indictment doesn't apply to them, let me read further from verses 22 and 23 of this same Romans chapter 3. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Did you hear that, friend? God says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no sense in trying to sidestep our position as hell-deserving sinners in the sight of a holy God. The God of heaven has indicted us all, and He says we're all sinners, even though our consciences may rebel against the charge. Why, even the prophet Isaiah, writing over 700 years before Christ was born, wrote these words as though from the very lips of God. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, God declares that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one of us to our own way. And friend, that's the purpose of these broadcasts of the gospel, to show you that your way is wrong, because it doesn't conform to the way of salvation set out by God so clearly in the Bible. Over in Proverbs 14 and 12, God says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Again, I think of those words in Isaiah 55. Here's what we read in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. There God declares, "My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so then are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, these good things that I do to try to please God, doesn't he appreciate them? Doesn't he approve of them? Well, friends, again, I refuse to pass judgment on you, but rather I'll refer you to the Word of God again. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, God makes the easily understood statement that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, or so-called good works, are as filthy rags. And friend, again I say that if you're depending upon your self-righteousnesses or religious rituals to take you to heaven, you're going to be shocked when you drop into hell. Now friends, I want to make a very important statement, and I make it with all possible reverence. Listen, conviction of sin is just as essential to your soul's salvation as is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So friend, if you've never been convicted of your sin, then you've never been converted. No, you've never been saved and born again. On the other hand, the mere fact that you have been under conviction doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved unless while you were under conviction, you accepted God's Son as your Savior and your Lord. Now perhaps some of you listening in today are no doubt saying to yourselves, why, listen, if what this preacher says is true and it's the Bible and it's the gospel truth, why doesn't our preacher tell us the same thing? Well, friend, sad to say, many preachers today have never been saved and born again themselves. Oh, they might have D.D. after their name for Doctor of Divinity, but that initial D.D. will simply mean doomed and damned if they die unsaved. Sure, they're very educated. They hold several degrees from so-called divinity schools or theological seminaries. And they know all about the Bible history as well as the Greek, the Latin, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic languages. But unfortunately, they don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Why, many preachers today publicly deny the Godhead Trinity, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, and the bodily resurrection from the dead. Listen, my friend, in a recent survey conducted amongst clergymen in Chicago, 85% denied the existence of a literal hell. Now remember, these are preachers. 85% of them deny the existence of a literal hell. They don't believe in a hell. What a shock it's going to be when they drop into hell. There's one thing sure. They may not preach it now, but 5 seconds after they die, they'll wish they had. Yes, there'll be no questions in their mind, but what there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. No wonder sin and major crimes are increasing at a fantastic rate. Why, if you don't have to worry about the wrath of God and the judgment in hell, then eat, drink, and be merry. But friend, God says in Hebrews 9 and 27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So laugh and scoff if you will, sinner friend. There'll be no laughing and scoffing down in hell. Now, still another reason why the truth is being neglected in many churches today is simply because you, as a member of the church, would not tolerate anyone constantly bringing before you your lost condition. God says that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and you would rebel against anyone reminding you that you're deserving of hell, that you must repent and forsake your sin, that you must be born again if you ever expect to be in God's heaven. Yes, friend, it's unfortunate that the devil has such a control of the religious world today. But thank God there are hundreds of faithful ministers of the gospel who are truly born again by the Holy Spirit and Word of God. And regardless of opposing forces, they continue to bring before their congregations God's ultimatum to a lost and dying world. And that ultimatum is found in our text for today. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy He saved us. It's also found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if they don't, then He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained and raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now friends, today I've been seeking to bring before you your condition in the sight of a holy God if you've never been saved. Now, friend, assuming that you're concerned about eternal matters, and I believe you'll have to agree that God is concerned about your soul, even though you may not be. Well, friend, I want you to know that the Word of God makes it quite clear. Over in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then in our text for today, Titus 3 and 5, God tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, friend, surely after hearing what the Word of God has to say about your so-called good works or your religious activities, surely you're not going to continue to go on in your sin and drop into hell. Why, only a fool would do that, friend. Listen, friend, it's only the mercy of God that saves the soul. And it's only the mercy of God that you're able to hear this gospel broadcast today. You could have died in your sin yesterday or sometime in the past, and you'd be down in hell today. But I'm telling you in love for your soul that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing. It's the love and the mercy and the grace of God expressed in His Son and your faith therein that saves the soul. Listen, friend, I'm only concerned about your soul today. I'm not concerned about pleasing people, but I know this much. If you're ever going to be in God's heaven, you're going to have to get rid of all your preconceived ideas and simply believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you're a sinner. The Word of God says you can't do a thing to save your own soul. And the Word of God says that if you ever expect to be in God's heaven, you'll have to be saved and born again through faith in the blood of Christ. Listen, sinner friend, God would be perfectly just if He cast us all into the lake of fire. But thank God we read in 2 Peter 3 and 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, as I've said many times before, the only basic prerequisite to the actual salvation of a soul is the conviction of sin or need for a Savior. Remember this, sinner friend. God is not going to save your soul against your will. He has been gracious enough to provide the remedy for man's ruin, but the remedy must be accepted. In other words, if you're on a hospital sick bed and the doctors diagnose your case and prescribe a sure remedy, would you accept the remedy, my friend, and lay the pills or whatever that remedy is on the table? No, of course not. The remedy wouldn't do you any good unless you used it. And so it is with God's salvation. God has diagnosed your case as sin sickness. And since the wages of sin is death, you're soon going to be in eternity. But along with the diagnosis, God has graciously provided a sure remedy, and that remedy is salvation through faith in the blood of Christ. Now then, friend, the decision is up to you. No one else can make the decision for you. You're either going to accept the remedy through faith in God's Son, or you're going to cast Him aside, go on in your sin, and end up in a Christ rejecter's hell. You know, I read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 where God says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Well, friends, what more can I say? I've been trying to bring before you today the fact that you're a sinner. Regardless of how religious you might be, regardless of the fact that you're an upstanding member of your community and you're trying to do the best you can, the Word of God makes it clear in our text, Titus 3 and 5, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, He saves us. Now, friends, we've already discussed the necessity for conviction of sin, repentance, and a desire to be saved. Now, let's mention very briefly the climax in the salvation of the soul. And that takes place the very moment you place your faith and trust in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9 and 22, God declares that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And friend, that's the reason Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came to shed His blood as a propitiation for sin. Yes, God loved you and I so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, sinner friend, can't you see it? Can't you see by the eye of faith the Son of God dying for your sins at Calvary? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we're told that God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now, my friend, all you have to do is to believe it with all your heart. Yes, to believe that when Jesus Christ died the shameful, cursed, and agonizing death of the cross, he was dying for your sin. He was restoring that which he took not away. He was making the new and the living way into the presence of the Holy God. You know, in John 14 and 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, in John 10 and 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, friends, what more can I say? You've had an opportunity today that millions of people have never had. You've heard the gospel. It's good news. It's the glad tidings that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, Jesus Christ loved you, my friend. And let me ask you a question. If you're not depending upon the blood of Jesus Christ to take you into God's heaven, in what or in whom are you depending? Can you answer that, friend? And listen, if you and I could get to heaven by living a good, clean life, then why did Jesus die? Friend, I plead with you today, in love for your soul, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, again we bow our hearts in thy presence to thank thee again for thy beloved Son, and pray thy blessing upon the word. May sinners even now, under conviction, be accepting thy Son as Savior and Lord. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and the zip code is 15134. And now into our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.